doesn't take a lot of news watching to see that the world is in trouble. Lawlessness is epidemic. What human beings are doing to one another is an abomination. It's scary. It's getting worse. All over the world. Here in the United States, we are in the midst of a full steam moral decay. Like a tooth rotting to the nerve. We're headed for perilous times. I think of it as I can see a boat, that the world is in a boat, and they're headed down this river, and there's a waterfall at the end of the river, and no one seems to know that they're about to go off a waterfall. But it's weird because it seems like the world is starting to hear the thunder. They're starting to get some kind of inclination that something is coming and something is off. Some people seem to be taking notice. And in the midst of all of it, there are God's people. And they've jumped out of the boat, and they're swimming upstream. And they're trying to overcome, trying to hold fast. But they can see the lifeboat coming, but the current is strong. The current is very strong. And it seems like the closer we get to this waterfall, the current is picking up. It's getting stronger. Brethren, when Jesus Christ returns, what will he find? I read a scripture this week that reminded me of what he is hoping to find. And that was in James. If you want to turn with me to James 1. James 1 and verse 27. It's a familiar scripture to all of us, probably. James 1:27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So he says, he kind of puts it in two categories here, right? You've got pure and undefiled religion is serving and loving and helping others. Okay, especially those who cannot repay you in their time of need, being there for them and sacrificing for them. And also, while doing that, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, not conforming, not becoming a part of the world so that you would have the same spots and the same blemishes and the same sins that the world has on you. I don't know how many have seen the stickers that a lot of people are putting on their cars, a lot of people are putting on their trucks. It's four letters, and it's written in this real edgy font, and it's a real trendy thing to do now, and it's N-O-T-W, not of this world. And people are wearing t-shirts that say it, and they have stickers that are saying it. And it's real popular, I guess, up in Scottsdale, at least, where I've been living. And I've sat behind these giant four by four lifted trucks with this sticker on the back. And while I'm sitting there breathing in their fumes, I'm wondering, what do they think is different about them from the rest of the world? Why do they have that sticker? I mean, they went out and they found this sticker and they bought it and they cleaned their windshield and they placed it there exactly where they wanted it. It was obviously something that was important to them, to say that they are not of this world. Now, it's a lot like the fish was, you know, a lot like the cross was, where people were putting on their cars. It's a way for Christians to show that they, you know, it's a way for them to advertise their faith, right, to wear their faith on their sleeve. And they're trying to latch into the Christian community and let people know that they are, you know, doing something different from the rest of the world. But if you ask them, you know, if you ask them why they have that sticker on their truck, first of all, they'll be surprised that you asked them. And then they'll give you something like what I got was, it means I'm a believer. And then if you press them a little bit more, they'll get uncomfortable and they won't have much to say. They might say, well, it means that I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian and Jesus wasn't from this world and neither am I. And they'll give you a brief explanation. It's really, it's a cultural statement. that they're not like the rest of the world. Now, while this may be just a cool new edgy way to advertise a false Jesus, to us, those words, not of this world, are extremely significant. They have an incredible amount of weight to them. Or they better. Because by the mercy and the grace of God, we do understand who Jesus Christ is, who the real Jesus Christ is. We understand why he was sent here, what he did here. We know who sent him and what he expects of us. And we know that our Savior was, in fact, not of this world, right? Now, while Jesus Christ was completely ordinary physically, in every way, he was just like you and I, flesh and blood. He was a man. He sat down like us and stood up like us. He got hungry, got tired, and you wouldn't be able to pick him out of a crowd. He was anything but ordinary. He was completely alien. He was completely different than every other person on this planet. Because what lived inside him separated himself from everyone else. He came with new thoughts, new ideas, a new way of living that was totally different than anything else the world had experienced. Jesus Christ knew that he was sent. It was always at the forefront of his mind that he had been sent here by someone to do something. And he refers to that constantly. It was always in his consciousness. It was always at the tip of his tongue. Now I want you to think for a second about how powerful that is, that he went throughout his life understanding that he was sent by someone else to do something. And he never, ever, not for one day, lost sight of that. Jesus Christ was laser focused. Locked in. And it's impossible to be that focused if you don't understand why. And you don't have a clear understanding of who sent you and what you're doing. And I don't think this is something that we can underestimate. It's woven throughout Scripture. I discovered. I didn't know that. But I found out that it's woven throughout Scripture. John 12. Let's start there. John 12 is an example of Jesus Christ. Understanding that. 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and he said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So here's Jesus Christ saying, "Listen, it's not about me, okay? This isn't even me. This is about who sent me." And he was always like this, and he makes this triangle, and he's always saying, "Listen, if you see me, you see the Father." Remember, his disciples asked him, just let us see God once. He said, "Man, do you not still get it? If you've seen my face, you've seen the face of the Father, for we are one." Okay? I am here to do the will of the Father. That's all I'm here to do. That's it. So if you believe in me, you believe in the Father. And conversely, it goes on and it says, if you reject me, you reject the Father. You reject God. And then going down in verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Okay, so his words weren't even his own. They were the Father's words that was being spoken through Jesus Christ, because he was here completely and utterly submitting himself to the will of God, to the will of the Father. So when you ask yourself, as I have many times, how could a man, flesh and blood, just like me, be completely sinless? How could that happen? How is it possible? I think that this is a component of that. I think it was a component of his focus and the fact that he was able to remain unspotted from the world. in John 13, he goes on, and this is to me a really good example, because when I think about Jesus Christ staying unspotted from the world, I think about all the things that could have sucked him in. I think about when he was beaten and when he was torn to shreds. I think about the fact that he was able to keep his mind from even wishing evil on someone. He was able to keep himself from even thinking, man, I just want to get off this post and you know, show you the real power that I have. He didn't even think that way. It wasn't even something that his mind did. It was all love. It was all the will of God. It was all agape. And this is an example in John 13, starting in verse 3. Well, we'll start in 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So here's Jesus remembering, okay, came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father, and that's it. And he had that closed circuit in his mind. It was always there. And then what did he do? So Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and washed their feet. The guy that was going to hand him over, who he had spent so much time training and loving and mentoring and building a relationship with, was about to turn him over. And knowing where he came from and seeing what he was here to do, he was able to, completely out of love, not out of spite, not out of any other thing, put aside everything and wash his feet. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. And I used to think that when I read Jesus Christ, you know, saying things like this, I kind of thought, okay, yeah, he's not wanting to take any of the glory on himself, which is true. He wants to give the glory back to the Father where it belongs. And that's extremely important. That's absolutely true. But it's not the only thing. It's not the only thing. He also was remembering constantly that he was sent. So how about us? Were we sent? It's kind of weird. For me, it doesn't always feel like I was sent. It doesn't feel like even sometimes I was placed, which can be another word for that. Sometimes it can feel like happenstance that we're here. Happenstance that we happen to be living right now. But one thing I discovered about God preparing this message is that God sends. That is something that he does as our God. He sends. And you see it all throughout Scripture, right? Adam and Eve sinned. God sent them out of the garden. Okay, he sent Abraham out of Ur for his purpose. He sent Joseph into Egypt. You think that was Joseph's idea? You think it was coincidence? That was God's plan. He's going to build a nation. He sent him. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses to Pharaoh. Sent the Israelites out of Egypt. Sent Pharaoh after him. God sends. He sends his prophets. He sent his son. That's who he is. That's what he does. He uses human beings to serve his purpose, and he sends them out. And you see it all throughout Scripture. But here's the thing. When you read all those accounts, and you read the prophets, and you read about Jesus Christ, and you read about Moses, and Jonah, and Jeremiah, and anyone who God has sent, the thing is that they always recognize that they have been sent. They always know. It's not something that they're wondering, is this something that I'm doing on my own accord? Or no. God's like, okay, go. And they know that they're going, and they know that they're doing the will of God. They always know. They always know. So do we know? Is it something that we're aware of? Is it something that we acknowledge? It's something that Jesus Christ talks about. He talks about sending his servants out. We know that. So do we consider ourselves servants of God? Consider ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ? Or don't we? Matthew 10:16 is where Jesus says, that's the scripture where Jesus Christ says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? That's what he's doing. He's about to go up and be with the Father, but before he does, he stops and he sends them out. He says, now, I've spent this time with you, I've taught you, I've mentored you, you have the truth, go. Go out into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything that I've taught you. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you because you're going out as sheep amongst wolves, and I know that. But I'm sending you out. And don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Don't worry about taking anything with you, because I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. But he sends them out. And then John 17:18. One last scripture about that. John 17 and verse 18. I think this is interesting because he parallels how God sent him, right? In John 17:18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Okay, so that's Jesus Christ saying, just as the Father sent me to you, I'm sending you to them. I'm sending you out to do the will of God. Now, I could spend a lot more time on this, but I need to move on. There's something else that I want to give. But I'm hoping that we can all see and we can all acknowledge the fact that just like Jesus Christ was sent, just like all of God's people have been sent to do something, we have also been sent. We have also been placed here for a reason. It's not coincidence. It's interesting to think about that. I was talking with Kristen about that, because this isn't church doctrine or anything, but I would make the argument that no one is better suited to live during this time, during the end times, potentially, than we are. Because I think to argue with that is to say that God doesn't know what he's doing. God didn't send the right people. He put us here for a reason. We can do this. We can overcome. We can obey. We can get the work done. We can do the job. God knew who he was picking. And we need him. We need him more than anything. And we can't do it without him. But through him, we can do anything. And God knows exactly who his people are. He handpicks them. He always has. So we're back to James 1:27, unspotted from the world. Now, there are two different types of travelers, two different types of people that go to a foreign country that I want to bring up. The first one is an ambassador, and the second one is a tourist. Okay, a tourist. Tourist goes to a country to enjoy that country. We've all been on vacation. Most of us have been on vacation to a foreign country. A lot of us have been outside the U.S. And when you go outside the U.S. as a tourist, you're going to experience their culture. You're going to enjoy the trappings, to enjoy the culture that you're going to visit, because it's different from yours. You're going to participate. And the interesting thing about tourists is, if you've been a tourist, you know you actually don't want to stand out. You want to fit in. And usually you can't. And you try, and you fail miserably, and you end up sticking out like a sore thumb, especially when you are 6'5". But you go and you want to blend in, right? An ambassador is totally different. You're not there for leisure. An ambassador is there, and he was sent there on a very specific mission for a very specific purpose. And he's focused on where he came from and representing who sent him. And he doesn't get distracted by the trappings. He's not going there to enjoy the country. Okay, the ambassador to Tunisia, didn't pick Tunisia because it's his favorite place, he can't wait to go. And he wants to go tour. He's going because he was sent there to do a job, and he's going to do that job, and he's going to stay focused. And he's not distracted by the trappings. I think most of us have kind of heard that analogy before. My wife asked me today if I was ready to give this message. And I said, no, I don't think so. And I told her my struggle is that I don't think that I take this as seriously as God does. I don't think I take God as seriously as God does. I don't think I take myself as seriously as God does. I mean, God takes this so seriously. This is his plan. And the crazy thing is, this is not even his salvation at stake. It's our salvation at stake. It's our eternal life at stake. And it drives me bananas. I meet people, like I have friends that are sports fans, right? I have a friend who is a fan of Iowa State. And I'm telling you, the guy bleeds it. It's what he wants to talk about. It's the clothes that he wears. And if he meets somebody else, he goes up and hugs them. It's crazy. They're fanatics. And they live for it. And it gets them excited. It's their passion. And they know the whole roster. They can tell you the roster for the last decade. And it makes me nervous because it's sports. Sports. And I have to ask if I have that same passion. And to me, that's a little weird. I feel like it's a little weird that I have to ask myself that. That should be a no-brainer. But it is about passion. It's about this sense of urgency. Because it's hard for me to imagine, you know, Paul or Jesus Christ or the prophets not going tit for tat with these sport fans on their fanaticism for God, for his way of life, and for obeying him, and for being about the mission. So why is it so easy for us to lose sight of the fact that we were sent here for a reason, and that we are to be about our Father's business? Well, we all have stuff to do. We all have jobs to do. And we have families to take care of. And we have responsibilities that can't be neglected. We have responsibilities that if they're neglected, then we are sinning. And so that takes our attention, takes our energy. And Satan has built a world of constant bombardment from all directions. We know that. But I would ask the question, are we focused on the mission? Are we focused on the fact that we were sent here and who sent us? And everything else that we have to do, all our other responsibilities, are a necessary distraction to that? Or are we focused on the distraction and we're trying to figure out how to fit God in? Because those are two very different lives. Right? Those are two very different passions. Because we can be passionate about our jobs and our families and our hobbies or whatever else, whatever we like, whatever it is that we put our energy into. We can just give it our all and then really try hard to find time to study and find time to pray and find time to be quiet and know God. Or, you know, we can have a totally different attitude where our passion and what we want to be doing every second of the day is to be with God and serving him and finding ways to help others and finding ways to love everyone and serve them and to do his will and to seek his will and to pursue righteousness. And everything else is stuff we got to deal with because we have to deal with it. Because we're here in 2013 living in this world and there are things we got to take care of. Those are two different ways of thinking about things, two different attitudes. And when Jesus Christ comes back, I want him to find me having the second attitude. I want him to find me all about the mission, just passionate and ready to pour myself out. And I also handled my responsibilities along the way because I had to, and it was expected of me. But that's not where my heart was, right? No, I'm not talking about your heart isn't with your family. You love your family. We all love our families. But do we love them as much as God? Is that why we're here? So if we're thinking that we got to try and find time to study, and we got to try and find time to pray, and oh, when are we going to do that? We're thinking the wrong way. We're thinking the wrong way. We got to find time to do everything else. Because it's the aggregate. It's the aggregate of how we choose to spend our time, how we choose to live our lives. That determines whether we've kept ourselves unspotted from the world or whether we've been concerned with all the things the world is concerned about. Remember Jesus Christ says, all those things the Gentiles seek, the world seeks those things, right? I'm telling you not to worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear or put on or look or, you know, don't worry about so much about entertaining yourself and being happy. I'm going to give you joy that you can't imagine. I'm going to give you everything you need if you focus on me. You focus on pursuing righteousness. So when it comes down to it and you have to make a choice, okay, you have to choose whether you're going to put in the extra hours of work or do something really fun that you really like to do, do one of your hobbies and really dedicate yourself to that, or you're going to spend more time serving God. What are you going to choose? What do we choose? What do we choose now? This topic is so clear to me on the Sabbath. It's so easy. Come Friday night, it's a no-brainer. But all throughout the week, it's so busy. There's so much stuff to get done. I mean, you force yourself to do it or you don't. So, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world means that we have to have different priorities than everyone else in the world. It means that we have to have a different thought process, and we have to look at our time and look at our day differently than the world looks at their time and looks at their day, right? For them, it's me first. For us, it's God first and everyone else second, and that's it. And me a little on the side here. That's it. We can't value the same things. And if it takes a microscope, or a sticker on the back of our car, for people to know that we're different, for people to know that we value different things, that we spend our time differently than everyone else in the world, then there's a problem. Because Jesus Christ describes us as a city on a hill. We're supposed to illuminate. There's supposed to be differences. 2 Corinthians 6 and, 6 and verse 14. We'll close with 2 Corinthians 6. Another familiar scripture. Starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers? It's another word for the world, right? Unbelievers, the world, the rest of the world, okay? Do not be unequally yoked together with the world. Don't conform yourself so that you fit in and you are equal with them. Don't conform yourself so that you look like them, okay? Because that's the salt losing its flavor. And what happens to it after that? It says, don't do that. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And then he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean. Don't be like them. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. We have to understand that we have been sent. We have to stay focused. Time is short. We have to be all about this. I mean, when you step back and you consider what we've been asked to do, what we've been asked to overcome. Now, Jesus Christ came and he showed us that it could be done. And he even says at the end of Matthew 5, be perfect. Why would he say that if we couldn't do that? He says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. That's our goal. And we have to be about it. We have to understand our potential and the gravity of our actions, the gravity of how we spend our time, because it's the difference between Jesus Christ coming back and finding faith on earth or not. That's the gravity. Let's remember who sent us and why we're here and what our passion is. And let's encourage one another and help one another to stay focused and to push through and to keep swimming. The lifeboat's coming.